Here we are. Lawrence, thank you for that song. I love the rhythm and the style and the words. And I can't think of a better song to honor. Where'd he go? To honor the entrance of the Word of God. So thank you for that. My, my. Would you stand, actually, to honor the entrance of the Word of the Lord this morning? We're going to learn a lesson this morning from a sinner. Have you ever learned anything from a sinner? That's all right if you do. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, then one of the Pharisees, that was a religious person, asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is that's touching him, for she is a sinner. Look down at verse 44. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then Jesus said to her, the woman, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's so much about this story that rocks our doctrinal and theological boats. So many threads we could pull. You may be seated. In recent weeks, I have become shallow in my spiritual bank account. Now it happens. Can we be real this morning? I think you know what I'm talking about. Going through a season, and life comes in seasons, and not everybody's in the same season. But the activities, the stresses, the pressures, the physical drain that we go through in life sometimes during some seasons, where it seems like doing so much through the motions, but it's more mechanically and not organic some of the time. So you go through seasons where you feel drained in your spirit, and I've been there in recent weeks. Drained in your spirit. Anybody out there know that? Okay. Where it seems that something so deep in me, it had been deep, but it felt shallow all of a sudden. I remembered an Old Testament prophet describing it like this. that life is like a sea, and you can go up to the edge of the water of God, and you can put your toe in. You can stop there. Or you can go a little further, take one more step, and get ankle deep in the waters of God. Then the prophet said you could go even further into the deep things of God. You can get knee deep in the waters of God. Or then beyond that, there's waist deep. And then the prophet said, or you can be all in and go head over heels into the deep things of God. And so something deep in me had begun feeling shallow. I'm not the only one who's been through that. There are times in our lives where the drains on us that life brings to all of us, we just simply need an awakening. Some of you are asleep right now. Somebody needs to slap you and wake you up. Sometimes we just need a reawakening or a spiritual quickening. I was in need of that more than once. Many times we're running on empty and not even aware of it. And I think many times when we go through a season like that and we're tested at that level and the deep thing now feels shallow, it's because our worship may not be up to date. I'm telling you, if you're like that today, the go-to solution is a place of worship, understanding what worship really is. And it took a sinner to teach us this. This morning, I'm talking about the sinner in the house. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the elite religious crowd. They had been well-trained. They had degrees. They were certified and registered. They were pious. The mindset of their day under the law of Moses for a few thousand years was based on my merit. That will be the determining factor as to my relationship with God. If I keep the law right, if I do certain things on the list, then I'm in a better position before God than others who are not as good as I am. Their mindset was, we get as much of God as we really deserve. We have to work hard at it. But it took a sinner in the house of religious people who thought that way to reveal the truth about an extravagant event of worship. Sometimes I wonder, do we even understand worship much at all? Now, we have great praise and worship, and in a corporate setting like this, I always sense the tangible presence of God in our worship. But I'm not talking about corporate services right now. I'm talking about your lifestyle as a worshiper outside of this corporate gathering. Worship is a declaration of the worthiness of God. Isn't He worthy? Always. Worship is a celebration in His presence. How can we ever be in the presence of God and not worship? Worship is acknowledging His supreme lordship. Worship is as close as we can get to making eye contact with God. And this sinner's act of worship was quite an event. Worship is the deep in us calling out to the deep in God. And the place of worship, whether it's corporate like this on a Sunday morning, or whether it's private and intimate and personal, and it's just you alone with God on a Monday morning. Worship is the deep in me calling out for the deep in God. Now listen to the word worship. This is why I don't even know if we understand what it means. At least I'm sticking my foot deeper in the water over all this morning. Worship is the word the wise men used after they had followed the star they saw in the sky. It led them to Bethlehem. And when they got there, they said it like this: "Where is the one who was born king? We have seen his star, and we have come to worship." That's the word they used. And we will worship regardless of our circumstances. King David had a baby boy that was born afflicted, a son, his firstborn. And the Bible says that while that baby was afflicted and suffering, David laid on his face before the Lord and prayed for that child. This went on for a short while, and then one of David's servants got to him with a message and said, "Sir, the child has died." And the Bible said, David got up from there, washed his face, changed his clothes, and worshiped. Do we know what it means? We don't feel like doing it all the time. That's not the issue at all. Is God worth it all the time? Then we will worship regardless of circumstances. There was Paul and Silas in the New Testament, two great men of God, servants of God, leaders in the first church. They were arrested and in jail for doing nothing wrong. And at midnight, with them in stocks and bonds and behind bars, they said to each other, "You know what would be a great thing to do right now is some worship up in here." Well, now you have to have a little light, or else you ain't come midnight and you in jail. You ain't going to be thinking about worship unless you say it like that. I think it's a great time to break out in some praise and worship. We may be in jail, it may be midnight, we may be in stocks and bonds and behind bars, and we may be executed tomorrow, but even now in this place, God is worth worshiping. So we worship regardless of our circumstances. Do we even know what the word means? I'll ask you another way. Abraham, the father of our faith, the man who believed God so much that even in the old covenant before the blood of Christ, God said, "That man believes me so strongly, I'm going to call him a righteous man because of how much he believes in me." Abraham was promised by God that even though his wife was barren and they had no children, that he would have an heir. And it was 25 years and a lot of testing of his faith, and he failed it at least once when he didn't wait on God to keep his promise, and he slept with Hagar, a woman that wasn't his wife, Sarah. And Hagar got pregnant. Now, when we really get tired of waiting on God, we can make a mess in this world. Abraham was thinking, now you can rationalize all you want. We have a creative side. We can figure it all out in our minds. But Abraham probably thinking, well, now God promised me I'm going to, but Sarah, she's in her 80s. She can't have any children. And I don't think I'm up for it either. But now, time's running out. Now, God made me a promise. Time's running out. And I'm going to, God just said I was going to have a son. He didn't. I'm going to try it with Hagar over here. She's a younger lady. Her womb is still alive. Yeah, he blew it. He blew it. Caused a mess in the world. That's what happens when you get ahead of God and try to help God out instead of waiting in worship on him to come through. Then finally, the promise came. It was Isaac, and it was through Sarah. Abraham was 100. And the Bible says that God had to wait until there was no hope that the flesh could bring it about. So that it would absolutely be for certain that it was from God and not man. Then Isaac was born. Don't you know he was the apple of Abraham's eye? Here's the son God promised me. This is the sign. Everybody can see that God made a promise and he keeps his promise. Abraham was preaching that all over the country. Isaac, his son, the promise of God. And then one day God said, I want you to take that boy, your only son, take him to the top of Mount Moriah, and there I want you to sacrifice him on an altar of worship to me. And the Bible said the next morning he got up early and headed out, took his son, his only son, and a servant. They went so far on the journey, and Abraham said to the servant, you stay here, you wait here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Do we even know what? I can stand to learn some things about worship. And this sinner in the house is a great teacher when it comes to worship. Now, Old Testament worship was an act of sacrifice. To worship God fully in the Old Testament, you had to bring a sacrifice to the temple, an animal, the best you had. You had to do it more than once. Old Testament worship was an act of sacrifice, but New Testament worship in our day to day is an act of obedience. Obedience, the new covenant, is better than sacrifice, the old covenant. And worship must be learned. You know, we're all learning it different. Don't expect your neighbor to worship like you. And don't imitate anybody else's worship. It must be real and authentic. I know people whose heart pure before the Lord, and they may never even get a hand any higher than the belt. Right about that. That's just, I mean, corporate at least. Hey, but probably, here's the truth about that. You take that man, that woman, and put them in their bedroom by themselves one day, they don't know, and they probably crank it up. Even they probably just crank it up a little bit. They got to get some worship going on sometime, but that just me be there. They may not have learned like you learned. They've not been through what you've been through, or maybe they've been through a whole lot more. Worship is not a talent we are born with. Some things must be learned, like contentment. I have learned. And worship is not a special gifting for a select few. Worship is for all of God's children. The Bible says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. David said that in the Psalms. He also said, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Now, worship is controversial. Some churches do it like this. Some churches do it like that. Some churches have no instruments. Some have every instrument. Some sing out of hymn books. That's their worship. That's the limit of their understanding of worship. Oh, yeah, worship, we do that 20 minutes, and we pick up a hymn book, and we usually sing songs like from page 10 and then 233. Some churches are like that. I grew up in a church. We wore page 10 out. It's called The Meeting in the Air. Page 10, our church hymnal. Hey, nothing wrong with that. There are people right now today, churches like that right now, good churches, people who honor God, loving God. The secret is, and the question is, are they worshiping? Controversial. Churches have been split. Some churches in the past have said, you know, pull out and start a new denomination. Let's do it that way over there. I mean, sadly, things like that have happened. But today I want to talk to you about your personal worship experience in your intimate, private place with just you and the Lord alone. What is that like? Steve Harvey said this past week on TV, now I know Steve Harvey, God help us all. Some of you are out there say, oh God, is he going there? Steve Harvey grew up in church. Now he got a filthy mouth sometime, and you know, he's somewhere. I'm not gonna judge anybody. I gotta judge me. That's the only one I'm working on me. I ain't working on Steve. Steve Harvey said, my mama, she knew Jesus. Said, she was all up into Jesus. I mean, she was a Christian, and we were in church. He said, I don't mean just every Sunday. I mean, on Monday there was something. On Tuesday there was my mama would drag us to church every day. She knew Jesus, he said. Said, now on Friday night, though, she'd go out and drink a little. Said she'd have fun on Friday night, but come Sunday morning, she's dragging us back to church. And he said, but my mama, she lived her life at that level of faith. And he said, now I want to tell you about my aunt. So I had an aunt, and she went to the same church with all of us. My aunt, though, she had another level of faith. He said, my aunt, she was a tongue-talking, devil-chasing, fired-up Christian. Said she lived her life at her level of faith. You know, the takeaway about that is we shouldn't imitate anybody else, shouldn't judge anybody else. The question comes home to each of us is, do we worship the Lord? Is it organic or is it mechanical? Now this woman, we'll look at her just a minute, this sinner, she was the sinner in the house. Everybody else was religious, thinking, I'm here because I deserve it. Well, out of the whole town, there's probably only less than 1% of the people in here, and I'm in the top one. I'm here because of my merit. I have deserved to be here in this house because I'm religious and I keep the rules and my faith is on that. And then enter this woman. Look at the faith she had. First of all, she busted into a men's only club. Back in that day, 2,000 years ago, in their culture, a woman would not have been allowed to have a conversation in a house with religious leaders. It was a men's club. I'm glad that's changed. I think women ought to make just as much money as men. In fact, it'd be all right if you women start making more. I'm not going to label myself a feminist or anything. That turns some people, I don't know, but I mean, Jesus loves women and he has always used them in his kingdom. And this woman, though, she was out of place in the natural. She forced her way into the house. She shouldn't have even been there. Probably broke some religious rules even by entering the door and approaching Jesus. And then in verse 38 of this story, her act of worship came with extreme emotions. Now, we're not saved by feeling. We're saved by faith. I'm saved on days even when I don't feel like I'm saved today, because I'm not saved by my feelings or my emotions. I'm saved by faith, and that never changes. Jesus never changes. His word is forever settled. But in her particular case, it was an emotional thing. Her heart was deeply stirred in worship, and she was there. I'm sure she quickly zoned out all the other religious people in the house and said, "It is all about you, Lord." And she poured this expensive perfume out over his feet, and she cried enough tears to wash his feet. And then she, in worship, dried his feet with her hair. And when you're that close to Jesus and that focused on worship, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, I'm glad we're not a gathering of religious people in here. I'd much rather be around a large crowd of people like this that says, "Oh God, I know what it is to be a sinner, and I'm so grateful that he let me worship him and help me straighten my life out." But here she is, worshiping him so emotionally, and her heart and her spirit was crying out to him, "I'm broken, and only you can fix me." That's what happens in worship. Oh, as soon as you get close enough to see him. The first response usually is, "Oh, how wicked am I?" That's what happened to Isaiah. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and I said, oh, woe is me." So worship filters all that out, but it includes us respecting him enough to worship him, knowing he knows how I am. He knows I'm so broken, but I'm here to worship him and affirm to him, yes, I'm broken, and only you can fix me. In Mark's Gospel chapter 14, the same story is told, and Mark wrote his account of this story, and in his account, the religious people called what she did a waste. Some people will look at your worship and call it a waste. She was criticized for it. And then here's something that sickens me. The religious people in the house threw her up her past to disqualify her. "Well, that's a sinful woman from the city." And threw up her past. Hey, have you ever had that happen to you when you were intending to worship? "Oh, God, I'm so broken, but I know he can fix me. He's my only hope. And, Lord, yeah, you know how bad I am. You know what a mess this is, but I just, still you deserve to be worshiped. It's about you and not me. It's about how good you are, not how bad I've been." Can we move past it? Religion say, "No, you can't come that far. She don't even need to be worshiped." Hey, this is even worse. This sickens me even more. Number one, the religious people threw up her past. Number two, they even went further than that. They called into question the deity of Christ. They said, "If he were a prophet, he would know that's a filthy, trashy woman, sinful woman. She's the worst sinner in the city." That's her reputation. The arrogance of a religious spirit. I'm glad we don't have one around here. If you're a sinner, you're welcome. "Well, I'm a mess. I'm all broke up." Well, when we worship, that's when he shows up. In her case, he let her worship him, and then after her worship, Jesus said to the crowd, "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, And then he said to the woman, this is another rocks my boat. Come. Said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now, that opens up a new world right there of possibilities. What he's saying is, this is a sinful woman. I know it. That's her reputation. It's true. It's not fake news. Jesus knew her. She was a sinful woman. And there she is coming in here crying and worshiping and showing him love while she's broken. Don't you know how broken? She probably won the most broken person of the year award. I mean, don't get much worse than the trap she was in her life. But Jesus said, your faith. A sinner with faith. Now, we never have a record here in the story where she said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Or repeating a prayer, the sinner's prayer, which many people come into the kingdom that way. But, you know, when you worship, God will jump through hoops to make an exception to bring you on here easier. Just worship. Just worship. This sinful woman worshiped in such an extravagant way that Jesus said, her sins were many, but they're forgiven. He pronounced her forgiveness after he allowed her to worship him. So, you know, any kind of sinner we'll take around here. This is a day, too, where, and I go to pastors' conferences, and used to be 20 years ago, the right thing to do was be what they call seeker sensitive. Seeker sensitive. That means in your worship services, in your public services, don't weird people out. Visitors coming in, you know, let's be very sensitive to those who are seeking. And so they toned everything down. That was the thing to do. Now, that doctrine's blasted. Now, at pastor's conference, we hear, you ought not, you know, be so seeker sensitive. But so I'll tell you where I am on it. We were open to sinners even before seeker sensitive became a thing. Here's my feeling. I think some of you share it. Anybody struggling with anything, if they are seeking God at any whatever level, I mean, they may be a sinner crawling in this house. Let them in. It can't hurt them. It can't hurt us because greater, you know. Can't hurt them. Maybe the only hope they got. Well, now, Carl, would you let somebody attend your services if you knew they embezzled money from the government? Well, Carl, would you let somebody in your church that has a temper and is angry and even got a record? Carl, will you let somebody in your church that don't even know if they're a man or a woman? Carl, would you let somebody come and attend your services if they gossiped? I say, it won't hurt them. It won't hurt them a bit. It may actually help them. I think, in fact, the truth is there's a great better chance that they can get help connecting with God if we let them come in here and be around our worship, because it happens in worship. Many of us don't worship at the level we potentially could because we've lost our sense of debt cancellation. I was in so much sin debt, I was in for life. So were you. And he forgave us our sins and satisfied our sin debt for us. Our sin debt has been canceled. That's enough to worship the Lord for. And then finally, her worship changed the atmosphere. She broke open this box of expensive perfume. It was very valuable. Some think that she could have sold it and had a year's salary from it. But she poured it out the most precious, the most valuable thing she owned, no doubt, poured it out in an act of worship on the Lord. But the fragrance from that perfume had to fill that religious house. I mean, if you were anywhere in the house, you had to pick up on the fragrance of the worship of that woman. Worship changes the atmosphere. And we can learn a lot from a sinner. A sinful woman from the city shows up at church. I'm telling you, if you're here today, you got hope. Hope for your future. You're not tied to your past. Nobody's going to throw up your past to try to discourage you from worshiping like the religious people did to her. And we're all in here together. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, are you a believer in the blood of Jesus? Well, yes, very big believer in the blood of Jesus. In fact, that right there alone, if you've ever been forgiven of a sin, it's because of the blood of Jesus. That right there alone is enough for life to say, you deserve my worship. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody.